Two readings this morning. First is from Hebrews chapter 11, and the second is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. From Hebrews. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And now from 1 Corinthians. But in fact, God has placed the parts of in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it.
So we come to the third in this series where we've been thinking about who do we think we are? Who do we think we are, perhaps as Christians or as a Baptist denomination, as a group of believers here? Who do we think we are? Because quite often people might actually say that to you. Who do you think you are to tell me that? Or who do you think you are to be all holy and righteous on a Sunday? And you know, and it just sort of goes downhill from there on in. And today we come, I have to say, I do slightly feel I've got the short straw in this series. Signing on the dotted line. Tricky. Anyway, so I'm going to go off immediately to Alex Polizzi. I don't know whether you like the Hotel Inspector or not. I mean the series rather than her. I hope you like her. You know, we should like everybody. Alex Polizzi, the Hotel Inspector, series of programs, you know, where she goes into hotels and pubs and places that are on the brink of financial collapse and she tries to pull them around. And often, what she says is, sign them up, darling, sign them up. And she's talking about the importance of giving people hospitality venues their email addresses so that they can then be sent marketing and offers. You know, the idea that it's a sort of commitment and that if people sign up to this pub or hotel or whatever, then they're more likely to come again because they'll receive the emails and the messages saying, you know, there's an offer, there's a special do, there's this, there's that and the other. Now, if you think you're immune to that sort of caper, then let me just ask how many of you have on your phone a coffee app or in your wallet or purse a loyalty card for a shop or a supermarket or a coffee chain? Yes, it's a rhetorical question. You don't have to own up. But do you see what I mean? Loyalty sort of, we think, brings bonuses. And maybe it does. Certainly, if you go into a certain supermarket, beginning with T, other supermarkets are available. You know, you see all these yellow price tags where if you have your loyalty card, the price is cheaper. The hospitality industry overtly seeks for customers to get more involved so the business can grow and sustain a healthy presence in the community. Shops and supermarkets want to do exactly the same. And dare I say, we might say the same for churches and congregations. attempting to instill loyalty? Or is it more than just that? A writer called Joel Webon says many people view churches as an unnecessary or even manipulative institution, not particularly valuable for spiritual growth or personal well-being. And this mindset, he says, has only increased in our postmodern and post-Christian culture. And obviously, you know, what does that mean, postmodern and post-Christian? Well, we now live in an age, don't we, where the idea of, you know, you do the vacuuming on Thursdays, you do the washing on Mondays, and you go to church on Sundays, is no longer with us. I would even suggest the idea of evangelism through mass rallies, like Billy Graham did, is gone. The idea of opening the doors and waiting for the crowds to flock into our buildings is gone. And we have to wake up to that. There's no good saying, oh, it was better in the old days. Well, maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't. But it isn't. That's the key thing. It isn't how it is now. But because of all of that, joining a church is one of the most countercultural things a person can do, finishing the Joel Webon quote. And he goes on to say, becoming a church member means leaving behind the comfort of individualism and voluntarily allowing yourself to be bound to others. It's quite a sort of cynical spin on it, because actually I quite like, I think, the idea of being bound to others, if that means that they're there to support me, to pray for me, to encourage me, to tell me when I'm not counting four very well. In love. I get that. In love. Many find church membership, therefore, you know, a really complicated topic. Is it indoctrination or is it biblical? And they aren't sure why membership is necessary. You know, I'm committed to the church. That's my church. That's where I go. Why do I need to join? For many Christians, even, membership sounds stiff. You know, something you have with the bank or the sports club. But it's too formal for my church. I think we have to admit, Christianity is not a Lone Ranger religion. You know, it's not something that we do on our own. We need community. We need fellowship. We need each other. But we still bristle at the thought of officially joining a church. Why all those hoops? Why box the Holy Spirit into member, non-member categories? Why bother joining a local church? I'm already a member of the Church Universal. Well, those are the questions I had to grapple with when I was thinking about this topic. So I've come up really with three questions. Where does the idea of membership come from anyway? What comes first? Membership or salvation? You know, being a Christian or being a member? And of course, my dear old friend, Whiffin, what's in it for me? Because deep, deep down, that's what we all think. For anything, isn't it? If I buy a new car, if I go for a walk, if I go to the gym, if I have a cream cake, what's in it for me? And I know which order I'd put those in as well. So let's start with, where does the idea of membership actually come from? Well, the universal church, the body of Christ, we read about it in Romans 12. It's composed of all true believers in Christ. And the local church is a microcosm of the universal church. You know, if we looked down a microscope, there would be all the individual churches. And if we pulled back out, they'd all fit together like pieces in a jigsaw puzzle. And actually, I do think when we get to heaven, we're going to have a real shock to suddenly realize that those pieces, it doesn't actually matter what the denominational stamp on it is. It's the belief in Jesus as Lord and Savior that fits them together. As believers, we have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We read about that in Revelation. And that's what's most important. But it's important to commit to a local church where we can give of our resources, and I'm not just talking money, you know, I'm talking time. People who work, for instance, on shoeboxes spend more time putting the box together than they do necessarily money buying the things to put in the box. We give of our resources, we serve one another, and we are accountable to one another. We are, after all, the body of Christ. And that's where that reading comes in, all those different parts. If we were all clones, if we were all identical, the church would be boring, to be blunt. It's the differences that make us vibrant, that make us who we are. And there's unity and organic relationship implied in the imagery of the body. When talking about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians, Paul, remember, ends with this comment. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We prayed this morning for Don. We prayed for Richard. We pray for people. If one is suffering, we all pray for them. If one is honored, if one has an achievement, wins something, does something, we celebrate. We like to hear about it. We rejoice together. We rejoiced recently that Catherine had finished her treatment for cancer. We rejoice in that. This implication of being fully connected isn't just on a superficial level. There's something unnatural about a Christian attaching themselves to a body of believers, yet not choosing to be a functioning member of that body. Just as it's not quite natural, you know, if as a body, one of my limbs doesn't work properly. Hebrews 11 then probably seemed a mighty weird reading to add to that. The one about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God. I do sometimes find God works in very odd ways, which actually are quite humorous. So yesterday was an amazing day for the Girls Brigade leaders all over the area. Mandy'd organized an event for them at Creech, and I was privileged to give the closing talk for that, where I found myself talking about the women who'd been involved in the life of Moses. The women that from the... the people who help babies be born. Midwives. Oh, dear. I haven't had a coffee yet, clearly. Right, yeah. From the midwives to the mother to the sister to Pharaoh's daughter. All involved in that. And yet, you know, Moses' story couldn't take place without their involvement. And it's like God pins all these pieces of the jigsaw together. And yet Moses chose to, like, give up what he could have had, being known as an Egyptian, the high rank and office in the palace. He gave that up because he didn't want to be known as Pharaoh's daughter, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He wanted to be ill-treated along with the people of God. He chose which group to become a member of. But he wanted definitely to be a member. He didn't sort of, well, I'll hedge my bets and hope I can plow a furrow down the middle, and then I can hop along either side depending which suits me best. See, the Bible doesn't actually address the concept of formal church membership. If you hope to go to a verse that says, well, surely somewhere it will say in there, and, you know, sign up for this particular denomination or sign up for this particular church. But there are loads of passages that imply it did exist in the early church. If you go to Acts, we read this: the Lord added to them day by day those that were being saved. Salvation clearly is a prerequisite for being added to the church. And in verse 41, it does look like somebody's actually keeping a numerical record of those who were saved and those who were joining the church. There are places in the other places that show local church as a well-defined group. In Acts 6, the church in Jerusalem is told to hold elections. Choose 7 men from among you. Now, the phrase "among you" suggests a group of people distinct from others who were not among them. So, simply put, deacons were to be church members. And church membership is important because without it, there can't be any accountability or church discipline. In 1 Corinthians 5, the church is taught how to deal with blatant and unrepentant sin. And in verses 12 and 13, it talks about those who are inside and outside. Well, only we can judge. So we only judge those who are inside the church members, but we can't actually, you know, how can we know who is inside or outside without some sort of official role, without some sort of database, without some sort of record? Who is in and who is out? And interestingly, there's no hovering in the middle again. There's no scriptural mandate for official church membership, but there's certainly nothing to prohibit it. And it seems the early church was structured in such a way that people clearly knew if someone was in or out, whether they were constant or casual. And in a way, we've already answered the second of those questions, which comes first, membership or salvation. Biblical churches, past and present, require salvation, that personal knowledge of Jesus, before we can think about membership. We've made sure that in the foyer, in both foyers, there's the Baptist Basics membership leaflet. And in that it says, when we become Christians, we enter into the church's life, and obviously don't get confused by bricks and mortar, you know, the church's life, and become a part of it. We are like the parts of the body that are intimately connected to each other and are directed by the head, which is Christ. Sometimes we get a bit wound up, don't we? Say, oh, they haven't got a minister. They can't be any good. They haven't got a minister. Rubbish. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's really nice if you have a minister or a vicar. It's brilliant. But it doesn't. That's not where the buck ultimately stops. It stops with Christ. Like a Peanuts cartoon showing Charlie Brown saying, I love humanity, it's people I can't stand. We can't love humanity without loving people. So it's not possible to belong to the church in abstract, but only in real and committed relationships. So what about on a pragmatic level? What's in it for me? Well, first of all, in joining a church, we make our visible commitment to Christ and his people. And joints usually make things stronger. How many of Paul's letters were written to individuals? Not many, actually. And they were mostly pastors. The majority were written to the local body of believers. The church, the group. Joining makes our commitment visible. Secondly, making a commitment actually makes a really powerful statement in a culture that is very low commitment. You talk to leaders in lots of youth organizations, and they'll tell you how, you know, it's quite difficult to keep youngsters when once they get to secondary school. And once they get to teenage years. If you talk to people who take out gym membership, there's quite an interesting graph of people, lots of people sign up, and then within about 6 months, let their membership lapse, because they realize actually they haven't been regularly. But being a member sort of is a financial inducement to try and keep going, but it doesn't always work. Making a commitment is a powerful statement. Ours is a consumer culture. Everything is tailored to meet our needs and satisfy our preferences. And when those needs aren't met, we can always move on to the next product, or the next job, or even the next spouse or partner. Consistency lacks. Joining a church is saying, you know, I'm committed to this group of people, and they are committed to me. Have you ever thought about that? Membership is not just about what's in it for me. It's about what's in it for all of us. I'm here to give more than I'm here to get. But that knowledge of others being committed to me is a real encouragement. Thirdly, I'd suggest we live in a world where we encourage people to be overly independent. You know, I'm self-sufficient. I'm off-grid. I'm determined to plow my own furrow. I can do it all on my own. I don't need any help. I don't need any support. In Western culture, it's one of the best and one of the worst things about us. We're free spirits. We're critical thinkers. We get an idea and we'll run with it. But who's running with us? And are any of us running in the same direction? Or are we all together? Membership sort of says in a formal way, you know, I'm part of something bigger than me, bigger than myself. Fourthly, church membership keeps us accountable. We're placing ourselves under leaders and submitting to their authority. Hebrews 13 actually says, you know, that's what was happening there. We're saying, I'm here to stay, and I want to help you grow in godliness. Will you help me to do the same? I'm here to stay. I want to grow, but will you help me? And I think that reminds us again about this metaphor of the parts of the body. Each part is different, but needs the other parts to work as the effective whole. If everybody came into this building and said, you know, I'm a brilliant administrator, or I'm a brilliant church cleaner, or I'm the brilliant tambourine player, it would be a bit scary if everybody was waving the tambourine or everybody was trying to administer, you know, and telling you where to sit. And no, you sit here. No, I think you should sit there. Or, you know, the body is difference working together. And then fifthly, joining a church actually helps keep deacons and leaders to be more faithful shepherds. Give one example, trying to follow up on people who haven't been at church. Deacons and church leaders love to sort of follow up, you know, check on people, make sure they're okay. Trying to follow up, say, on somebody who hasn't been to church for a while is a challenge when someone has never become a member, because you can't tell if they're really gone, because you're not really sure if they were ever here. Do you see what I mean? Have you ever thought about it? It's nearly impossible for elders or leaders or deacons, whatever you want to call them, to shepherd the flock when they don't actually know who really thinks they are their shepherds. Christine Ensor made a comment about some American statistics. Apologies, I couldn't find any UK ones. But in 2000, the number of Americans who were members of a church or a synagogue was 70%. 70% in 2000. By 2022, that had dropped to 46%. Membership is a two-way street. For the individual, it brings that sense of community. It brings personal growth because we rub up against each other and sparks fly. Hopefully, positively. But do you know what I mean? We learn things. We find things out. There's personal growth. We share stories of what our house groups have studied, of what our house groups have looked at. We say, oh, that's interesting. Maybe we could look at that. Or we talk about things that we're doing and we go, Didn't know that. That's interesting. There's opportunities to serve others. Opportunities to develop our existing skills, to find new ones. I think a challenge is maybe that membership should also bring fun and meaningful events. I hope we do. Shared lunches, opportunities to perhaps volunteer in the welcome BAP, to be involved in things like the sales on the forecourt. For the church, it encourages more volunteers, not slaves, volunteers. It's a better predictor of attendance. If you're the poor person preparing bread for communion or the cups, you know, it's a nightmare if you think, well, how many do we do today? How many might it be? It's really helpful if you think, well, actually, it'll probably be. And God usually exceeds and blesses us with more. It creates a deeper connection. Are we like a plant that's all, you know, we have some plants in the garden that are all green on top and look amazing, but they're really shallow rooted? We need deep roots that go down. And we need a better understanding of our needs. Constructional, financial, people needs, spiritual needs. That leaflet that I mentioned, the Baptist Basics leaflet, which is in the foyer, the leaflets are in the foyers. Church membership is a practice which helps us to build strong churches. So it's good for individuals, it's good for the church. It's a place where to be rich in life is to be faithful, not only to Jesus, but to one another, giving faithfully. And it results in not addition, but multiplication. Membership, I think, is a topic we shy away from, but it's one we really need to pray about and be involved in. It's one we all need to consider. If we're already a church member, here or somewhere else, have you prayed about the responsibilities that that means for you? Are you actually doing what you should to support others, to pray for others, to be active? And if you're not a member in this church or any other church, maybe it's something to consider, so that as a part of the body, you can be better incorporated, better involved, better connected, more spiritually blessed, I would even dare to say. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we praise and thank you that if we know you as our Lord and Savior, we are indeed a member of your church universal. But you also call us to be committed to those whom we know and love around us in the churches and congregations that we regularly attend. Every week, Lord, we listen to somebody standing up the front talking about something. And I would pray that every week we go home and think about and pray about what we've heard. And think about, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to us? What can we rejoice in? What can we do more about? Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much that you created the church. Help us to be an active part of that body. In Jesus' name.